Hallelujah. Last week we finished the book of Galatians, and today we're starting a new book. As tradition would have it, we go Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament. Today we land in Numbers. And you guys are going, Numbers? Hey, these books are dynamite. And dynamite comes in small packages. So if you would please open your books to Numbers chapter 1. Now Numbers is an interesting book. It gets its name because of the two senses taken. We see a census taken in the beginning of Numbers of the men of 20 years old and older who are ready for battle, prepared for battle, the age of battle. And then again at the end. Now, in between these two senses is a 40-year wandering. And I think God sometimes allows us to number ourselves to show us he was faithful from the beginning to the end. So the book of Numbers is called Numbers because of the counting. The Hebrews have got two different names that they use for this book. One of them is Debar or Dabar, and it means spoke. If you look at Numbers chapter 1, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses." And so Debar is one of the names that they have chosen to call this book. And it just means that God is speaking. This is God's word. The Bible is God-breathed. Another word that they use, and it's their most popular, is going to be Midar, and that means wilderness. 48 times the word wilderness is mentioned in the book of Numbers. Now, remember, when I came back from Israel, I had a new definition for wilderness and for desert. Wilderness is that uninhabited, dry, no vegetation area. Desert is more of a small forest. There's actually some trees there. There's some vegetation there. So in their perspective, when they talk about a wilderness, we have to think of what we would call a desert. And when they say desert, you would raise your sheep there. Moses raised his had his herds or his flocks in the desert. There was pasture lands. There was some place for them to eat. The wilderness is a wasteland. Interesting. The reason it was a wasteland is because it was a 40-year journey. That 40 years of wandering. Now, when I say the word wandering or meander, that's not a straight line, now is it? When you think of mosey, you think of even kind of like it's just a waddle in their walk. And they were being disciplined for their disobedience. And so Numbers, in between this census and this census, there's a wandering because of their disobedience. The census that they take first is of the men ready for battle. The second census is a new generation, a whole new generation of believers, of Israelites, that will enter the promised land. There's three main themes in the book of Numbers. The first one is God spoke or communicated through Moses. That's why they use the name Debar. God spoke through Moses. Moses was God's chosen mouthpiece. Okay? Moses didn't apply for the job. Moses didn't beat anybody out at corner number two. Moses was chosen. Moses tried to get out of being God's spokesman. If you remember in Exodus, he kept saying, "Lord, I can't speak. Lord, who am I?" And we look at him being humble, but really he was trying to get out and pass it off to somebody else. And God said, "No, I called you." Guys, God called you. He's called you for a purpose, for a reason. Ask yourself today, if you're taking notes, what has God called me to do? What is my calling? Your second question is, what is my gifting? If God's called you to do something, he's gifted you to do it. He will never ask you to do anything that he's not going to enable you to do it. The second theme, were judges. As Moses was the mouthpiece, we saw that Israel's response to God was a reflection by the way they respond to Moses. And Korah was saying, "Hey, we can teach." They weren't really rebelling against Moses. Who were they rebelling against? Aaron, his brother, and Miriam, his sister, said, "Moses, you're not the only one who talks to God." And God caused leprosy on Miriam. Did she rebel against Moses, or did she rebel against God? Against God. See, God said, I've chosen Moses. I speak to Moses face to face. And so there are those who will say, hey, I am the servant of the Lord. You do everything I say. But if you look at Moses, it says that he was the most humble man on the face of the earth. We in Calvary Chapel practice what we call servant leadership. A couple of the guys, we went through a book together called The Jesus Style. Jesus, the master of all creation, taught us how to lead by serving. And so if you are esteeming to be a leader, learn to serve. If you are esteeming to be a teacher, learn to learn. One must first be a good pupil before they can be a good teacher, and one must be a good follower before they can be a good leader. The second theme is God judges, not Moses. Do you remember when God said, Moses, the people are thirsty. Go speak to the rock. The first time he said, go strike the rock, and water came out. The second time, what did he say? He said, speak to the rock. And Moses, being angry, said, you rebels! Must we command water to come forth from this rock? And he takes Aaron's rod and he strikes the rock. God was gracious. Even though Moses was disobedient and do what he said, God provided for the people. And then looked at Moses and said, son, we need to go talk behind the shed. And because you did not revere me as holy, you will not enter the promised land. You see, the promised land represented rest. As part of the 40-year journey was a time without rest. One question I'm going to ask you later is, what generation are you? Are you the generation going into the wilderness? Are you the generation coming out of the wilderness? Are you the generation who is going to meander? Or are you going to walk with purpose, cross that Jordan into the promised land? The third theme is God is faithful to his promises. It's taken 40 years for Israel to go from Egypt to the promised land. Do you remember how many days of a journey that was? 11-day journey. It was an 11-day journey. It took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. 40 years. God's faithful and he'll wait. He's patient. He's the author of patience, and he'll wait a lifetime if necessary. But he's faithful through the ages, and praise the Lord, a new generation was able to cross the Jordan. So the three themes, God spoke and communicated through Moses. God is the judge, not Moses. God is the judge. And the next theme is God is faithful to keep his promises. And those three have three divisions. We see that in chapters 1 through chapter 10, Israel's obedience. Boy, I can just hang out in chapter 1 through 10. Love staying in the area of obedience. Chapters 11 through 25, Israel's disobedience. Do you remember when the spies went out and they saw the giants and their knees started knocking? They chose not to go. If you're a numerology kind of guy, 13 is the number of rebellion. The number of rebellion is 13. And then the third division is the renewed obedience. And sometimes that's where we are. We're obedient, we slip, but we need to go right back to that renewed obedience. That's chapters 26 through 36. So join me in Numbers chapter 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of meeting, in the first day of the second month, in the second year, after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel, by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male individually, 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel, shall number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man from every tribe, each one the head of his father's house. So the Lord says, I want you to number these people. Now, God numbers the day. He names it. It is the first day of the second month in the second year. Well, this picks up exactly where Exodus left off. The tabernacle was lifted up and set together on the first day of the first month. So after 30 days of the tabernacle being ready and set and put together, if you remember, it was that day that Moses couldn't enter because the glory of the Lord was so heavy. No one could go in. It says the same thing about Solomon when he made the temple, that the glory of the Lord was so heavy And that's what the word means. Glory is kabod. If you're from the 60s, you remember the word heavy? Man, that's heavy. That's that word kabod, that's weight to it. There's substance. Have you ever heard the phrase Shekinah? Maybe Shekinah glory? That word Shekinah means resting place, dwelling place, or to abide. And so when they talk of Shekinah glory, it would be the light that one would see from the resting dwelling place of the tabernacle. It was, you could see it. It shone. It was the tangible, physical glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory. Well, that first month they were experiencing that glory. They were sacrificing and worshiping the Lord for a full month. And then the Lord says, I want you to number your men. We're getting ready for a journey. I'm taking you to the promised land. I love that. After a good month of good worship, God says, all right, I'm taking you to the promised land. And I want you to number your men. He says, number your men. Most of the time he says, don't number your men. Gideon, do you remember how many men Gideon had at the last battle? 300. Half that. Number your men, Gideon. And he kept whittling away until he had 300. Why did God have him number them? To bring glory to himself. I'm going to do something that you cannot do on your own. David's mighty men, they're numbered. How many mighty men did David have? These guys were giant slayers. Again, why do we know? God numbered them because they did things that nobody else could do. And it brought glory to the Lord. So when God asks us to number things, it's one to reveal our strength compared to his strength. Do you remember the story when David numbered his own men? Do you remember that? Yeah, David numbered his men after the Lord said not to. And God said, you're relying on your strength, David. Choose three things. And he had to choose either a famine, he had to choose either being at war or pestilence. And he chose the pestilence. And then he went and worshiped the Lord and repented of it. But when we number our days, it's for our own glory. When the Lord numbers our days or numbers our men, it's for his glory. So he says, I want you to number the men that are 20 years old. There will be a man from every tribe, a ruler. You're going to have a representative from each tribe come and help you in this task. And then so verses 5 all the way through 45 is every tribe numbering them. I'm not going to read them today. I'm hoarse. But you read them. They're important. The names are important. But what we basically come out with is a place where there is 603,550 men of every tribe. We see that in Reuben has 46,500. We see that Simeon has 59,300. Gad has 45,650. Judah has 74,600. Issachar, 54,400. Zebulun, 57,400. Ephraim, 40,500. Manasseh, 32,200. Benjamin, 35,400. Dan, 62,700. Asher, 41,500. Naphtali has 53,400, and for a grand total of 603,550 men ready for war. Interestingly enough, oh, you weren't supposed to do that yet. Go ahead and take it off. I'll tell you. I'll say next screen. That's okay. Interestingly enough, that number matches exactly the number of shekels that they gave for the tabernacle in Exodus 30. God said, I want you again to number your men. You give a half shekel of silver. And that's how God numbered his men, is with silver. Silver is the metal of redemption. And so that's how these guys were able to come up with these numbers so quickly, is everyone tallied up what their checkbook said. How much did you give last week? Well, I gave 73,500 shekels. And they knew to the number. When we finish this book, it's going to be very close in number. I mean, when we're talking about these hundred thousands of men, the difference is very, very small at the end of the book. God preserves his people. He disciplined those that needed to be disciplined, but there was almost an equal amount of men ready for war as they entered into the promised land as it was in the beginning. I really like that about the Lord. There are times in my life where I feel like I'm doing great, and maybe I slip. Devastated, sinner, banished to the backside of the refrigerator. And I feel like I'm a loser. But when I turn back to God, he brings me right back up. So many times we think we're at the end of the line, we have to start all over again, as if we earned anything. We never earned any placement with God. It would be like my son who would come to me and let's say that he did something that was in deserving of discipline, in need of discipline. And he said, "Dad, I'm sorry." And I said, "I know. I love you. I love you the same now as I did 10 minutes ago. I still love you." And that's with each one of us. Whether you have fallen or maybe you're down now and you're getting up, you don't need to earn God's love. He brings you right back to that standing place in front of his throne right there. He's the lifter of our head. How many times have you looked at your child and they've been talking to you and their head is down and their lip is out? And you reach out with your hand and you just raise his chin up to look you in the eye. And you say, "God is the lifter of our head. He lifts us out of the miry clay, out of the mud." Remember that. I sent out a text to about 15 gentlemen. And one of them, "Is the arm of the Lord too short that he cannot save us? Is his ear too dull that he cannot hear us?" Our God is mighty to save. Our God is able to keep you from stumbling, the word says. It's 46. "And all who numbered were 603,550. But the Levites were not numbered among them by their father's tribe. For the Lord has spoken to Moses, saying, 'Only the tribe of Levi you shall not number, nor take a census of among the children of Israel. But you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over all its furnishings, and over all that belongs to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and its furnishings. They shall attend to it and camp around the tabernacle.'" Underline that. "They shall camp around the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle is to go forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall set it up. The outsider who comes near shall be put to death. The children of Israel shall pitch their tents, everybody by his own camp, everyone by his own standard, according to the armies. But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. Thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses." So they did. So they break camp. It's the Levites' sole responsibility to take care of the breaking down and the setting up. When we go to family camp, I watch different people putting camps together, putting up tents. Mike Dake was one who would go and help everybody else put theirs together. Trevor's one of those kind of guys. And certain men just fill that responsibility. Well, God said the Levites are to do the tabernacle exclusively. Anybody else who touches it will die. It reminds me of that Emperor's New Groove where he says, "No touchy-touchy. Don't touch the tabernacle. It's their job. Don't number the Levites for battle. They battle a different war. They are operating in the spirit. They're dealing with my utensils, my house. They're set apart." And so you have all this group of Israel all encamped. And then now God, who is a God of order, says, "I want to show you how to camp. I want to show you how to travel." Remember, they've been slaves for 400 years. They don't know what it's like to be free. Probably a little chaotic. Probably a little just frazzled maybe. And God says, "I'm going to bring order to it, and you're going to camp by your own camp, by your own standard." Now, they had different flags. They had four flags. And in chapter 2, God is going to bring certain groupings together, and you're all going to be in one camp. All live under one flag, as if you had Company A, Company B, Company C, and D. And in the middle of that will be the tabernacle. Mental note, the tabernacle is the hub of society of Israel. The house of worship is central to the life of an Israeli, and it should be with us. Our house of worship is our heart. However, we also come here. Notice the Levites dwelt closest to the tabernacle. Those who serve in the tabernacle have a closer access. Gang, we're told that we are priests. We are a royal priesthood, a chosen people. You guys should dwell close, have easy access to the Father, passing out keys to the church. That means you're going to be here doing stuff. Not necessarily always cleaning, but doing stuff. This building is here. It's just a building. This isn't the church. Look around you. These people here, this is the church. These four walls, this is a building. This is a building. You're the church. You remember the steeple, you open the door and you see all the people? This is the church. This is only a steeple. Now we'll be operating here with the overheads. But it says here in chapter 2, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, everyone of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard. Now, we don't know what those standards were. There is tradition what the emblems were. Judah is the first tribe mentioned here. It says in verse 3, on the east side toward the rising of the sun, those of the standard of the forces with Judah shall camp according to their armies. Nahashon, the son of Abimadad, shall be the leader of the children of Judah. Ladies, if you are looking for a name for your child, I suggest Abimadad. It's a great name. And the army was numbered at 74,600. And those who camped next to him shall be the tribe of Issachar. And Nathanael, the son of Zur, shall be the leader of the children of Issachar. And his army was numbered at 54,400. Then comes the tribe of Zebulun. And Elib, the son of Helon, shall be the leader of the children of Zebulun. And his army was numbered at 57,400. All who were numbered according to their armies and forces with Judah, 186,400. These shall break camp first. So if you would hit the next slide. What we have here is the tabernacle. Nice job. The central focus was in the middle was the tabernacle. Judah numbered at 186,400. All these were to camp together. Tradition tells us that the standard of Judah was the lion. Remember, he is the Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Legend tells us, or tradition tells us, that it was the lion was the standard. Within the formation of these people, we'll see two things. The cross, you saw that earlier, unfortunately. It was supposed to be a surprise. But also the gospel. Because with each of the emblems, you see the gospel. So first we're going to look at, we have Judah here in the east. Now, if you remember, in Exodus, God had the doorway of the tabernacle on the east end. You always came in through the east side. It faced the east. The rising sun always shone through the door of the tabernacle, past the brazen altar, past the laver, and it shone on the holy place. And then that was covered. And you had the table of showbread, the table of incense, and then of course the candlestick. And then behind those guys was the Holy of Holies. But the gateway, the doorway is the east. And so they traveled to the east. They always headed east. And so Judah, the lion, was first. Then he says in verse 10, on the south side shall be the standard of the forces with Reuben. Go ahead and hit that one. And I'm not going to read everything. Reuben had Simeon and Gad. And they had 151,450. And the standard was the of a man. Standard, there was a flag and there was a man on that standard. And Judah had a lion, while Reuben had a man. Now, the next one, go ahead and hit the next standard if you would please. Was Ephraim. And Ephraim had Manasseh and Benjamin with a grand total of 108,100. And there was an ox. Again, I can't prove to you that the standards was a man an ox and a lion, but it's just oral tradition. But I do know that this was the formation that God says, because God's word tells us it says this. And then finally, the last one, he had them in groupings. And hit the next one, please. And we have Dan on the north. And he had an eagle. And so we've got 157,600. Now, if you look, the smallest of all of the tribes, the smallest army was in the back or on the west side with only 108,000. And then the next two were almost identical. Only 6,000 really differentiated them. And that was Reuben and Dan. And then Judah, the longest, with Issachar and Zebulun, was 186,000. And so they're a little bit longer. So this is how they would camp. This is how they would travel in this formation. And can you see that the way they lived and the way they moved always depicted the cross? As they would travel through the wilderness, Balaam, do you remember Balaam would stand up and he was going to curse them? He looked out and what did he see coming? A gigantic cross. The gospel of Christ, his cross, was marching through the wilderness. Significant? I believe so. Everything speaks of Christ. And even the lion, the man, the ox, and the eagle. If we remember in Ezekiel, there were these cherubs and they had four faces. Do you remember what they were? The same. The lion, the eagle, the man, and the ox. Well, it's also the gospel. Matthew depicts Jesus. When you read Matthew, you see Jesus as the King of Kings. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Matthew depicts Christ as the King. He is from the lineage of David. He is the King, the rightful heir to the throne. If you read Mark, the smallest gospel, he depicts Christ as the servant. Jesus, who is the servant of all, it would be Jesus who would take his robe off and wash feet and said, "You call me Lord and I am, and yet I wash your feet. You ought to wash one another's feet." He taught us how to serve. He taught us how to lead the ox. Luke, not an apostle, a disciple, yes. Luke was a doctor. And as you read the book of Luke, even in Acts, you see the person of Jesus. Luke was a physician, so we see the man, the physical attributes, the humanistic points of Christ. What was one of Jesus' names for himself? The Son of Man. Yes, he was the Son of God, but look at me. I'm flesh. He would say, "Thomas, touch me. Put your hand in my palm. Put your hand in my side. It's me, Thomas. Touch me." It would Jesus, after the resurrection, would say, "Do you have something for me to eat? I'm a man." And we see the humanistic points of Christ in Luke. And then finally, John, one of my favorite gospels is John. The eagle, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. John declares Jesus as God. And so you have the gospel here with the lion, the man, the ox, the eagle. And as these people traveled, as these people lived, the world would see the cross. I love that. 3 points I want to leave you tonight, and it'll take 30 seconds. The way they lived, the way they traveled, people saw the cross. Guys, may I challenge you to live a life, a witness, that people see Jesus. Cross-eyed, fixed on the prize, that people see Jesus in your eyes. Whether you're racing cars, whether you're shopping, whatever you're doing it for Jesus. The second point I'm leaving you today, those that ministered to the Lord dwelt closest to the Lord. Can I ask you, where are you dwelling spiritually? Where are you at spiritually today? Number three, the book of Numbers deals with two generations. Those that are heading to the wilderness, wandering, meandering men and women, and those with purpose to the promised land. Generation. I'm not asking you to raise hands. We're in church, for crying out loud. But ask yourself, where am I? How am I doing? If you could dip a piece of litmus paper into your heart, would it come out transparent, to come out clean, to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. His desire for you is that you would just live a life for Jesus, that you'd be heaven bent. People said, David, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. And I said, if I'm not heavenly minded, I'll never be earthly good. I've got to have my mind fixed on heaven. As we embark on this new book, the book of Numbers, where you've numbered your people, you've reminded us that we are numbered with your congregation. But Lord, there may be some here today, some listening to the radio, that are not numbered as yours. They've never fully committed. And Lord, I pray you would reach their heart, even this morning, at Abba Father, that they would say, Lord, forgive me. Jesus as Lord. And if we believe that God rose him from the dead, we are saved. I believe, Lord, that you catch your fish before you clean them. And you, Lord, capture our hearts this morning. And allow me to live a life living for you. Lord, I pray that those that are here today maybe aren't living as close to the tabernacle as they could be. Lord, I pray that the cares of the world would not choke them out. That you would reprioritize our lives. Each one of us needs that, Lord. Just as we defragment our computers, Lord, would you defragment my priority? Get rid of those files that are just broken, deleted, and may I be just clean and operating for you. I need you. We need you. And your word reminds us of your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness, Lord. You never change. You never fail, oh God. We praise you. The mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people would say, amen. All right, God bless you guys. Why don't we stand?